see all the things that God is doing around the world and the ways that he's working. So thank you very much, James, for sharing with us. And thanks for making the trip up here. We appreciate you coming up and joining us in a time to worship together. So we thank you for the ways that God is working in and through you over in the Burma, Thailand area. So, you know, this time of year, either you love it or you hate it. This time of year, the weather is starting to cool down just a smidge. The mornings are getting cool. The corn is starting to dry out. And we are less than 2 weeks away from a magical time. That magical time of year, of course, is football season. You know, I talked to Levi this last week, and their training camps for the summer are wrapping up so that they can start to begin the preparation for actual football season to go into full swing. For the NFL, the preseason actually starts this Thursday for the Hall of Fame game, so if you don't have your DVR set yet, just a reminder there. This time is an amazing, amazing time of year. And don't worry, this won't be the intro to my sermon every single Sunday during this fall. We won't be going there. But it fell into this one. In the game of football, there are game plans and there are plays that have to be run precisely. They have to be executed a certain way so that they will be most effective. And each play contributes to the game plan. And it has a part so that the game plan will go to plan. Pretty simple. And although many NFL offenses have moved away from it more and more, as time goes on, there's one play that I believe is one of the most important plays in football. And that play is the handoff. It's not flashy. It's not fancy. It goes back to fundamentals. And it goes back to just running straight up the middle. You know, to run it successfully, each player on the field has to do their job well. It requires a crisp handoff. Quarterback's turn to be precise. The snap of the ball to be right on point. So that each yard can be gained. So that each step can be taken. And so that each time they run the ball, they can advance to the next goal. As we rush into the next mission that we're going to be talking about during this missions emphasis month, we look at one of the biggest handoffs in history. God hands the ball in a way to Jesus, and just like a jet sweep out of the backfield, during this time, God is still in motion, and God's people are still called to be moving forward. But the ball is in Jesus' hands. And we see his game plan as Jesus' mission takes shape. We left off last week talking about a verse in the book of Isaiah. The way that God had continued to walk throughout history, remaining faithful to his people so that he could bless all people. And we ended at this verse in Isaiah where it speaks of one who would come. One who would be pierced for our transgressions, one that would be crushed for our sins, one that the punishment that was rightly ours would be on his shoulders. And looking into Scripture, we see that that would point to Jesus. Jesus would be the one that would come. Jesus would be the one that would take up that mission and that calling. Jesus would be the one that would take up that sacrifice so that we can have life. But as Jesus' mission ran right alongside and in line with God's mission, we do recognize that Christ's mission was also unique. So today, we're going to open up to a time where, just as we prepared to look at Isaiah from last week, Jesus is going into a time when he's going to be starting his ministry, and he turns back to that book of Isaiah. And it's a time in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus has been getting ready. He's been preparing himself to take on this mission, to start this goal, to be handed off the importance of continuing God's mission that had been running throughout history. And it's at this time where we see that Jesus goes back. He goes back to his hometown. He goes back to the place where this all started. And he begins to take steps to further God's mission and to take on his own unique mission. So in Luke chapter 4, we're going to start with the 14th verse. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogues, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Carolyn tries to keep me as young as possible, and I know, Myron, it doesn't seem like I'm too old. I'm certainly not. But still, even in the couple years that I've been out of, like, college and high school, I'm already discovering that there are terms and there are sayings that I do not know. And to the extent of my understanding, what happens after Jesus reads this, what happens for the people around them is they were triggered. Did I use that one right, sweetheart? Levi, Nate, triggered, right? Okay, got a thumbs up. They were triggered. This wasn't what they were expecting to hear at this time, and it got them on edge. They heard Jesus come up and read this passage of Scripture that they had held dear, that they had looked forward to, that they had prayed for, that they had searched out, the one that would come, the Messiah that would show up, that God would send. And Jesus is standing before them and saying, "This Scripture is fulfilled today." And everyone's jaw dropped, because Jesus was taking on the mission that God had called him to. And what Jesus reads here lays out a blueprint for the life that he would live, for the game plan that he came for the mission that he would fulfill during his life here on this earth. Jesus reads through this passage from the book of Isaiah, from a scroll about one that would come. And he says, "This is what I have come to do." It tells us that Jesus goes in the power of the Spirit to his hometown to read this. And he starts out reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. He has called me. He has pushed me. He has led me to do this. To proclaim good news to the poor." It was the first part of his mission, and it was one of the parts of his mission that over and over in his life, Jesus showed this good news that was to the poor. In one of his times where he sits down with his disciples, in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, he comes down and he starts teaching about this kingdom that he's setting up, this mission that he's coming to accomplish. And this mission sounds nothing like what this world has held for them so far. It says, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor." Because the greatest news of all that he can share is, he says, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is coming and it will be yours. Jesus shows with his ministry and with his mission that wherever he goes, some of the poorest people that he meets are some of the people that he transforms so greatly, and they are found to be so rich because of what God is doing in their lives. And so often then and so often now, we cry because of the things that we don't have. When God calls us to rejoice in the ways that he is proclaiming to us the good news that the kingdom of heaven is coming to those who put their trust not in the riches of this world, not in the possessions that we can acquire, but in the richness of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. He says, "I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, that there are riches in the kingdom of heaven in knowing Jesus Christ." The second thing that Jesus shares that he has come to do is to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And this is shown no greater time than in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is fulfilling his mission. We come to a fast forward point where Jesus is nearing the end of his mission, of accomplishing his goal, of fulfilling God's game plan for what he sent him to do. And Christ is hanging on a cross. And we see the greatest example of Christ coming to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. It says in Luke chapter 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal, the prisoner who looked to Jesus, looked at his fellow prisoner, said, "Don't you fear God? We are under the same sentence. We are punished justly." This prisoner knew his place. We are getting what we deserve. But he looks at Jesus and says, "This man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, calling out to the only one who can give freedom for the prisoner, this criminal looks to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus provides freedom for the prisoner when Jesus answers, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This message wasn't just for those in chains. It wasn't a message only for those behind bars, because Jesus came to bring freedom to the prisoners of all of us. Each of us who are prisoners of the sin that we so often fall into. Prisoners of the ones who are held back and held captive by every ounce of rebellion that we find ourselves in. Jesus has come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He provides a way when we look to Him to be released from our chains, to be set free from the captivity of sin in our lives. And He provides an escape from death into eternal life and a freedom to live with Him forever in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But that is not all that Christ provided for His people and looked forward to in His mission. Jesus also relays the fact that He would give sight to the blind. In Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 42, it tells us that as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man replied, "Lord, I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." I love the story that is there of a blind man sitting on the side of the road, and once he hears Jesus' name, he calls out to Him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus asks him this obvious question of, "What do you want from me?" There's no pride in his requests. There's no searching for a well-thought-out answer. All he says is, "Lord, can't you tell I want to see?" And Jesus reaches down and He meets him where he's at, and He says, "Your faith has healed you. You know where to run. You know what name to call on. You know my mission." The crazy thing was that then and today, there were so many more that were blind that just needed to know the question to ask, that just needed to know the name to run to. There were those walking by the road that day that were just as blind as the man sitting there begging, that couldn't see what was right in front of them, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, was standing there in front of them, and they only needed to call out and say, "Jesus, have mercy on me." The sight that Jesus gives isn't only to the man who needs pair of reading glasses, Jesus' mission and his gift of sight to the blind comes to the people who have been searching in the dark when they need the light of the world. Jesus gives sight to the blind that are looking for their comfort, for their Savior, for their identity in everything but God. And he gives them the vision to see that he is the one that can give them sight. If we had the humility to ask Jesus to allow us to see once again, to see him. See, he reaches down. Simply says, open your eyes. Your faith has healed you. Jesus comes and he doesn't end his mission there. Jesus comes and he has come to set the oppressed free. There were many in Jesus' day who would have fallen under the category of oppressed. Many who would have qualified for this heading. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus comes once again on a Sabbath day when he's teaching in the synagogues, and a woman who was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, one of those who would be most oppressed by the society around her because of her ailment and because of what her perceived problem was, comes to Jesus. She bent over and could not straighten up. But then Jesus sees her. And his mission goes into movement. He called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. We see his mission was seen in the many miracles that he performed. And they were a shadow of what he had really come to do. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is being called on to go and to heal this man's dying daughter. And as Jesus goes, the crowds are coming around him, and a woman who couldn't get through, a woman who couldn't get to the front of the line, who couldn't get closest, but could only reach out a hand and touch his garment, a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years that no physician could find out her illness, comes. She just touches Jesus' garment. And immediately her bleeding has stopped, and Jesus takes the time to go to this woman who's oppressed, to go to this woman who is on her last leg, searching out her last hope to only touch the hem of the Messiah's garment. And she comes, trembling at his feet. Do you not think that this woman has seen some oppression in her life? But Jesus says to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Time after time, it's a mission of hope. It's a message of peace. It's movement towards the mission that God has come, that He has handed the ball off to Jesus, and Jesus is running with it. And Jesus comes. And the last piece that we see in Jesus' mission statement is He says He has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus comes to the time where He's nearing the end of His mission. The cross has been conquered. The grave has been left empty. And in Luke 24, verse 36 through 49, while they were still talking about this, Jesus comes into the room. He says to them, "Peace be with you." And His friends were startled and frightened, thinking that they see a ghost. But Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at My hands, look at My feet. It is I, Myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have." As He proclaims this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" He gave him some fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about Me. In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He says everything in all of Scripture, the way that they divided up the Old Testament, everything that they had from what God's word was, from the law to the prophets to the Psalms, everything had to be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds. He goes back. He gives the blind sight. Once again, He opened up their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in His name to all nations." This is the day of the Lord, and will be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what My Father has promised, but stay in the city of you until you have been clothed with power from on high." Luke continues to tell this story to, along with Christ, proclaim that this day has come. That the Messiah that had been promised for so long was now here. That the mission had been moved forward. That the game plan was still online. That we were still under God's mission, but Christ has come. And He has brought freedom. He has proclaimed the good news to the poor. He has given freedom to the prisoner. He has given sight for the blind. He has set the oppressed free. Today is the day that the Lord has come, and His day is coming. They had a message to share with the world that good news was here. Luke continues to write about it. In Acts, in the next time that Luke picks up pen and paper, he writes once again, he continues on this story of what had been going on in this movement that he had seen from Jesus into the people who had been following Him. And he writes in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, "On one occasion, while He was eating with Him, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around Him And they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, guess what? You guys are going to join with me in my mission. You guys are going to join with me in proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. It's coming. He said, the mission is moving. Because of Jesus' mission that was completed on the cross, that was capitalized by Jesus' conquering of the grave, we can have hope and joy in the day to come. The day that the Lord returns, we can have confidence in because of Christ's mission. Jesus came, continuing God's mission, showing the world what had been told from long before, coming to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ has come and he has accomplished his mission. And he has called us to be his witnesses, to go out and spread this good news that the mission is moving. We have this time each year called Missions Emphasis Month, where we get to hear about the things that God is doing in all parts of the world. We get to hear from missionaries like James that get to come and tell about the great news that the Lord is working. His mission is still moving. Let us not forget Jesus' mission. Mission of a Savior who loved the world so much that he was willing to come down and lay it all on the line, to die on a cross so that we can have life eternal with our Lord. It's what we celebrate each and every week. And if you want to know more about Jesus' mission, if you want to know more about what it means to give him your life and your all, pray that you will come. You'll speak to myself or one of our elders, or talk to someone about what it means to give your life to Christ. The mission is worth it. Christ's mission has been accomplished so that we can have life. So as we stand and as we close out this Sunday, will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your mission that you accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that you continue to be on the move from the first day of history until today as we take each next breath. God, we pray that we never forget the mission that you accomplished. God, as you promised, from the time when we turned away, that you would send one who would come and would crush sin and crush death. God, we thank you for remaining faithful, for sending your Son. We thank you for the mission that he had, for the mission to give us life and to give us hope, the mission of his love that was given for us on the cross. God, we pray this today that we will not forget, that we will not neglect the mission that Christ lived and the mission that he passed on to us, to proclaim your name to all the nations. God, help us to start where we are and to proclaim your name to the world. God, we love you. God, we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.